Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Are you happy with who you are today? If you could go back and in your life make a change from who you are today, would you do so? You know, there are a number of people who look at their lives and they look at where they are financially and they say, I wished I'd been a little more frugal earlier in life. I wish I had put a little more aside and now I wouldn't be in the financial condition I'm in. I'd love to start over. Other people look at themselves physically and they look at their lives and I've heard people say that if I knew I would have lived this long, I would have taken better care of myself. If you could go back and do things all over again, would you make the same choices that you made then? Would you go back and change who you are physically? What about your looks? Would you go through a number of things to try to change the way you look? And now the one that's the most significant. Are you happy with who you are spiritually? Do you feel that you are the person you ought to be? Or would you, if you could go back, change who you are and how you live and what you do? You know, as you start looking at people in life, there are a lot of people who really want to find a way to start over. There are a lot of people who look at through this where I can actually start even again and not have any sort of difficulties or problems, and they think that will solve it. Other people are looking at their lives and want to say, I want to start over again physically. Medical science is in pursuit of the magic pill. You know, that pill that'll make you lose weight. The pill that'll make you be able to feel well. The pill that will relieve all pain. The pill that will make you young again. And there are scientists who are searching with stem cells and all sorts of things like DNA to try to find a way to create new organs so we can start all over again. I watch people on television who go through things like the Extreme Makeover or the Biggest Loser, people who lose weight, and they want to start over. Let me ask you a question. Would you like to start over spiritually? Would you like to look at your life and say, you know what, I've made a mess out of the one I have now. And I am not where I ought to be, and I'm not who I want to be, and I would like to really change things. Well, this morning, what I'd like to talk with you about is some passages to consider, some people for us to understand, and then some principles of how to make ourselves what we ought to be. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles out with me. We're going to go to a few passages of Scripture for some discussion. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, reach in front of you and get one of those pew Bibles. And let's open to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. As we begin to look at the passages of Scripture, I want you to understand that this concept of one being made over, one changing their lives, is certainly there to be found in God's Word. Beginning with verse 3, I'm going to read through verse 7. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say unto you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The context of this passage is Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews. A ruler of the Jews meant that he was a part of that great Sanhedrin, that council of 70 men, standing out as the most notable of all the men of Israel. Here he is, and he has come to Jesus by night, and he has come asking him, "Teacher, we know that you are a servant or prophet from God, because no one could do the things which you're doing except God be with him. We know that you are from God." He wants to know about the kingdom. He wants to know about what a man must do. And Jesus uses some terminology here that is very important. You must be born again. Do you realize spiritually there is a way to start over? There's a way for a person to change their lives. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, Peter writes, he says, "Having been born again, not of a corruptible spirit, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever." God's Word is able to take me and really change my life. Make me different. Make me better. Do you know, as I start going through the Bible, I can see this idea of being born again revealed in a number of passages. I'm not going to go through all of those, but I do want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 6. And let's begin with verse 3. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Because this is where a person begins to make a new start, make a new change. This is where you and I find our starting over point. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see what happens, the picture that is given there is the old man is taken and he's buried. The new man is raised and he walks in a new life. When Paul wrote the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new." It's a different life. So when Jesus says to Nicodemus, "You must be born again," he's saying, you've got to have a change that takes place in your life. Being born of the water and of the Spirit is when a person becomes a Christian through baptism. When a person does that, they walk a new life. And 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby." You and I, if we want to start over spiritually, know where starting over starts. It is when we become a Christian, when we're baptized into Christ. The second passage of Scripture that I'd like to direct your attention to is Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 17, going through verse 22. Romans 6, 17 through 22. "But God be thanked that though you were servants of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves or servants of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanness and of lawlessness, leaving the more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But having now been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have fruit to holiness, and in the end, everlasting life. This context began back in the early part of chapter 6. The passage that I just referred to in talking about being born again. But in the latter part of Romans 6, Paul's going to use another figure there. One that it's difficult for those of us in our modern world to identify with. If I bring up the term slavery, most of us think of something that occurred in our country 150 years ago. But slavery was real in the first century. Most of the cities which you would go would have slaves working in people's fields, working in their homes. In every aspect of life, there would be servants that would be owned. Here in Romans chapter 6, he's talking about being set free. I don't know if we can even have a concept of what it means to be in bondage, to be in slavery to someone. Someone owns us. They tell us when we get up and when we go to bed, what food we will eat, what job we will do. Being a slave of sin means that we are held captive by it. And Jesus said, you have been set free. In John 8 and verse 36, Jesus said that if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. If He turns you free, you are really free. You no longer have to be a slave to sin. You can be a servant of God. Third passage of Scripture I'd like to draw your attention to is found in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. If you'll turn there with me, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transformation. Metamorphosis. You are no longer that old person pursuing and following after that old life. You are a nonconformist, if you will. You are a person who says, now I'm going to live a different life. The difference between a caterpillar and a butterfly as a person begins to make their change. How do I accomplish this? How can I be so different from whom I used to be? By the renewing of your mind. What he says there in verse 2. How do I do that? You know, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14 says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lust as in your ignorance. You don't conform yourself to the way that you used to do things. The best way that I can illustrate this is to put it in terms that I think we can understand. You know, you and I learn things all the time. We learn to do things better. We learn to do things correctly. Once we learn to do it correctly, we stop doing it the old way. You know, there's a number of popular radio programs. One of them is presided over by a man by the name of Dave Ramsey. And what he attempts to do is to address people's bad behavior with regards to money and to try to teach them you can handle money better than you've been handling it. And as a person learns, they start doing better. And there are people who call in all the time saying, I've learned to do better. I've learned to do better. What he is saying here about their conforming themselves as in the days of their ignorance, he said, don't do that. Don't go back. You've learned better now. You learn how to do things right. one more passage before we go to the people, and that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. This is one of my favorite passages. As Paul speaks to the Corinthians, he says, "But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord, or as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, in the context here, he's been contrasting the Old Testament and the New Testament. The purpose that Paul has behind this is to point out that the Old Testament, though good, had its inadequacies. The New Testament has none of these. The New Testament is superior to the Old Testament. And he describes it as that being a letter of death and the New Testament being a matter of life and of spirit. If you look at verse 17, the verse that just precedes it, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." There's freedom. When you see the Lord and you understand the Lord, you understand where freedom really is at. Now, "But we all with an unveiled face." Paul used an illustration in that chapter about a veil being over the face of Moses and they're not being able to see. But he said, now we with an unveiled face, we can see clearly. Then he uses a second figure. He says, beholding as in a mirror. You see exactly what you're supposed to see. The glory of the Lord. And then he uses a participle here, a present participle. I know a lot of you may not care for the language, but that means to concentrate on, to stare at, to fix your eyes on the glory of the Lord. You keep looking at Him. You keep looking at Him. And He says, "But we are here being transformed into the same image." I look at the Lord and I see His actions. I see His ways. I see His thoughts. And I begin to change that myself. Can a person, by looking at the Lord, start looking like Him? It happens every day in our families. You take a little boy and you let him start growing up. And you let him look at the person who's probably the most influential in his life. That's his daddy. And what happens after a period of time? That little boy starts looking like his daddy. Starts talking like his daddy. Starts having the same mannerisms. You see the power of that influence? If you and I, with our eyes wide open, want to make a transformation in our life, a lot of it will be required to do this. Open this book right here. Read what it says about Jesus Christ our Lord and read it every day. Think about it every day with an unveiled face as in a mirror. And we will be transformed. Point number two, very quickly. Some persons who were made over. I could give you a whole bunch of people, but I know that you're going to want to say the first one you've got to start with is Saul, who's also called Paul. If you go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 13, listen to Paul as he describes himself. How he was made over. He said, "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Or I obtained mercy that in me, Christ Jesus might show all longsuffering as a pattern for those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Paul said, you look at me. Look at the change that I have made. Look at the person I used to be and the person I am now. In Galatians 1 and verse 23, he's describing and he says, but they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted the faith now preaches what he once tried to destroy. This same Paul was one time trying to kill Christians, now he is one. In Acts 26, verses 9 through 11, as he stood before Festus and Agrippa, Paul said, I thought I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. In Acts chapter 9, verse 3, verse 21, Paul describes how that, or Luke describes how that Paul was feared by Ananias and by others, fearful that he would destroy them. I've got to move quickly. A second set of persons that had a change in their life was a pair of brothers. Two sons of Zebedee, James and John. It's very easy to visualize these two boys. They were high strung. They were aggressive. In fact, yesterday as I was watching several of these football teams play, I thought James and John could have been linemen for some of these teams, wanting to take somebody's head off. How do I know that? Because in Mark 3 and verse 17, Jesus gave them a nickname. The nickname was Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. And they deserve that title. Because when I come to Luke chapter 9 and they arrive in a Samaritan village that did not want to receive Jesus, they said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire out of heaven and consume them as Elijah did? And Jesus looks at him and says, you do not know what spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. Here are two men who started out their lives ready to just wield a sword right and left and call down fire out of heaven. But you see them change because in Acts 12, James gives his life for the Lord. You come to the Gospel of John and you read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And the key word found there is love. You see the change, the metamorphosis, the starting over, the makeover, if you will, of James and John. Third person, John Mark. John Mark was a helper with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. However, when they got to Perga and Pamphylia, he decided he wanted to go home. In fact, according to Acts 15, verses 37 and 38, he didn't go with them to the work. Got to be very difficult. This young man decided, hey, this looks like it's going to be hard, and I give up, I quit. And yet, when you come to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul says, only Luke is with me, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for the ministry. How can you take somebody who was very easy to quit and give up in the book of Acts. And by the time you get to Acts or 1 Timothy 4:11, he's now really useful. Well, something I guess I had noted in previous years but had forgotten. According to Colossians 4 and verse 10, he's a cousin of Barnabas. Barnabas took him with him on the second missionary journey when he and Paul parted ways. Barnabas evidently thought enough of this relative of his to put effort into him. You know, there's a lot of good people who are our family, who will come to us and say, you know what? You can do it. You can do better. The fourth group of people is Corinthians. But the Calvin read to us 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And he rattled off a list of real vile people. For instance, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards. And then he says, but such were some of you, but you were washed. You see that baptism? The change that takes place. The Corinthians were able to make this drastic change in their lives because they saw a better way. I've skipped a whole lot, but I want to come to the last part, which has three very short ideas. And that is some principles to make ourselves over. The first one is this. You and I have to see ourselves exactly as we are. I like to watch the show Biggest Loser, I guess in hopes that one of these days I might do that. But I watched that show and I heard a gentleman say the other day, he says, when I looked in the mirror, I was disgusted at who I was. And let me point out to you, that you and I really have to see ourselves as who we are before we're ever going to want to change. In James chapter 1, beginning with verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If anyone is a hearer and not a doer, he's like a man who, observing his natural face in a mirror, goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looked into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, he not be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. When I picked this book up, it accurately reflects back to me who I am. When you read that book, it's going to show you all your faults. All your sins. And unless I am willing to look at it, it's not going to make a change. Second idea, one must be willing to endure some pain and some difficulty in order to effect change. You know, a lot of people want to make it easy. They want to say, oh, well, it's real simple. It's just this. It's just like, oh, you can weigh 450 pounds and it's easy, then you can weigh 150 pounds. You watch that show, it's not easy. People have to work and work hard. When people tell you that your life that is full of sin and selfishness and service to the devil, to change it is easy, it's not. This doctrine of easy believism is just plain old false. In Acts 14 and verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. It requires work, effort to change who I am and what I am. But the outcome is worth it. Are you happy with who you are? Do you need a makeover? The first step in making yourself over is taking a step out of that aisle and coming forward and saying, I want to be a New Testament Christian. I want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and I want to start walking a new life. If you do that this morning, I can grant you that you'll be happy with the choice that you made, something you'll never regret.